As I was saying, it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here today. I want to begin with a story. There was a monk who was being chased by a ferocious tiger. The monk ran as fast as he could until he came to the edge of a cliff. And he noticed a rope hanging down the side of the cliff. And he grabbed it and he shimmied down that rope. And then he looked down below and he noticed this huge jagged rock some 500 feet below. And then he looked up and the tiger was still sitting by the edge of the cliff. Just then, two mice began to chew on the rope. What to do? The monk glanced at that point at the face of the cliff, and he saw a strawberry growing, and he reached for it, and he picked it, and he ate it. "Yum, yum," he said. "That's the best strawberry I've ever tasted. Now, if he would have been preoccupied with the rock below or the tiger up above, he would have missed the strawberry that only comes in the present moment. Dear people, most of us are missing out on a whole lot of strawberries in our life. We're missing out on a whole lot of good, God-given gifts. And why? Because we are preoccupied with what might happen to us in the future, or what has already happened to us in the past. And this preoccupation can often make us depressed and uptight and worried and weary. And it also makes us weak and joyless Christians. So how do we focus on these God-given strawberries in our lives when it seems that we often are just left dangling from a rope, worried about what's going to happen to us in the future, and still trying to get over what has happened to us in our past? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 40 that during those waiting times, we need to wait. We need to wait on God in the present. So how do you feel about waiting in general? I hate waiting. I hate waiting for a whole lot of things. I don't like to wait in line at the post office or at a red light or at the border. I imagine that most of you hate to wait also. So here's a little quiz for you. What do you do when you're at the checkout line in the store and you're in a hurry, of course, and the person ahead of you is having this nice chat with a cashier? Do you invite them to church? Do you suddenly become happy that they are having this nice time sharing life together? Or do you sigh and you shake your head disapprovingly? One more scenario. You've been sitting in the doctor's office waiting room for over an hour already. So how do you respond? Are you grateful for the chance to catch up on the 2009 Reader's Digest? Do you cough and maybe try to sneeze and kind of tell the other patients how very contagious you are at that point in an attempt to empty out the waiting room? Or do you give a dirty look to the receptionist? What do you do? Now, those are obviously rather casual, not too serious, difficult times of waiting. But there are much more difficult and serious times of waiting. There's a waiting for the results of the medical lab tests. There's a waiting of a single person to see whether God has marriage in store for him or her. There's a waiting of a childless a couple who desperately want to start a family, but day after day and month after month, their prayers go unanswered. There's a waiting of someone who's longing to have work that's meaningful, but it doesn't happen. There's a waiting of a son or daughter, for a son or daughter or a grandchild, to grasp just how much they are loved by God. There's a waiting of a church to get a new pastor. There really are all kinds of difficult waiting times in our lives. Lewis Meads put it like this: waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Our scripture passage this morning, Isaiah 40, speaks so powerfully to those seemingly not ever times. The setting of this passage, it took place some 600 years before Jesus was born. And the Jewish people had been forced to leave their homes and their beloved Jerusalem and were hauled off into captivity in Babylon. And there in Babylon, they waited and waited and waiting, and their not yet felt like not ever. They had all kinds of questions for God. God, are you even listening to our cries? God, do you even hear us? God, do you even care? God, why do you leave us waiting? And while they're waiting, God comes to the prophet Isaiah and said, and this is how Isaiah 40 starts, it's verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. And then in verse 11, there's this description of how God comforts his people. I love this verse. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. And in the next verses, it's like Isaiah switches gears. It's like he wants the people to fly up into the heavens and see things from God's perspective. And he asks them some really basic questions. We've already had this scripture read, but I want to read some of the verses again from the Message, a paraphrase. Have you not been paying attention? Have you not been listening? Haven't you heard these stories all your life? Don't you understand the foundation of all things? God sits high above the round ball of earth, and the people look like mere ants, and he stretches out the skies like a canvas, yes, like a tent canvas to live under. And he ignores what the princes say and do, and the rulers of the earth count for nothing. Princes and rulers don't amount to much. Then he continues. So who is like me? Who holds a candle to me, says the Holy One? Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all this? Who marches this army of stars out each night, counts them off, and calls them by name? So magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one. So why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Isaiah does ask some really crucial questions. Why are you complaining and whining and saying that God has lost track of me, or whatever words you use? He doesn't care. He's not even listening. He's got all these other people in the world. Why would he ever just listen to me? But the logic, again, of Isaiah's words, if God can do all of this unbelievable stuff, if he calls every star by name and never overlooks a single one, why would he overlook you? Why would he overlook you? I learned something new recently, and that is that every time the writers of the Bible kind of wow us with this greatness and grandeur of our God, we're immediately told that this same God uses that same almighty, unbelievable power in taking care of us. You know, then Isaiah continues those words and trying to speak words of hope to us, and he reminds us that we all get tired and weary, and weariness is a reality for every age, even those of you in your teens and 20s and 30s and 40s. But weariness is much more than just a physical reality. It's symbolic of all of our waiting. It's symbolic of all the questions and all the challenges and all the unknowns and all the disappointments and all the tough times and all the pains and the endless prayers that never seem to be answered. And here comes that comfort part. Will you please read this out loud with me? But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, this verse is many people's favorites. You see it on pictures and posters, and there's always this big soaring eagle in the background. And the image is so beautiful, so majestic, And so often, seemingly, wishful thinking. Pie in the sky. Let's try to bring this down to earth. First thing that we're told in this verse is that we're to wait on the Lord. And the original word for wait or wait upon, as some translations put it, means it's a sure expectancy. And it also means to bind together by twisting. I just love that. To bind together by twisting, it's like we get all twisted up, all tangled up with our God. It's getting all twisted up with God's promises and God's plans, as opposed to getting all twisted up with our plans. And I speak from experience when I say that getting all twisted up in our plans only makes us wearier. But when we wait on the Lord, when we wait for the Lord, we get all twisted up with the Lord. It promises that our strength will be renewed. And this renewal, this is just huge. It's not an extension or like a booster shot of our own strength. The words to renew strength is literally translated change strength. It's like changing old clothes for new ones. And the next logical question is, well, whose new strength do we exchange our old strength for? And we know the answer that we're supposed to come out with. We know we're supposed to say we're exchanging God's strength with our strength. But one writer gives this visual picture of that exchange. We have switched. We haven't added to. We have switched from our little human battery to the infinite power of God. Think about that. We've switched from our little human battery to the infinite power of God. Isaiah then goes on to describe three results of switching from our little human battery to the ultimate power of God. And the first is, we will soar on wings like eagles. And this is just amazing imagery. And there are times in our lives, there really are times in our lives when we do feel like we are soaring. We're somehow riding the updrafts and the wind currents of God's love and God's power, and it is so great. Perhaps some prayer has just been miraculously answered, or God has used our lives in an amazing way, and we're able to rise above our own vantage point and be able to see things above ground level. We're soaring. Soaring on wings like eagles is a wonderful and definitely valid form of religious experience, but that's not the only form that God's power can take. Second result of switching from our little human battery to the infinite power of God is that we will run. We can run and not be weary. We've also done that. God's power, his infinite power, somehow energizes us, and we're able to do a job or solve a problem or help someone that we didn't think we could or you know, get on with some task in our life that we've been holding back on. But just like soaring, it isn't the only way to experience God's power. And that leads to the third form that God's power in us can take. We will walk and not faint, or we will we will walk and not be faint. Now this one's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? It's not very impressive. It's not very exciting. It surely is the least desirable of all three, isn't it? As one pastor noted, if the prophet Isaiah had submitted this verse to him and said, "Now this is the outline of the sermon I plan to preach. What do you think of it?" He said, "I would have suggested that he reverse the order. First, they shall walk and not be faint. And second, they shall run and not be weary. And then finally, they will soar on wings like eagles." You want to end with the soaring part. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's not what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He was much more realistic. He knew that the hardest challenges in our lives come not at the point of our soaring of or our running, but at the point of our weaknesses and helplessness. And the truth is that there are many more of those times than there are of the running and the soaring times. And in those more times, when there is no occasion to soar and no place to run, the promise of strength just to walk and not faint is just huge. And you know what? We may even eventually discover that it's the greatest of the three. It's because walking, that place of when we are just walking and trying not to faint is the place where we absolutely know that we need God's promises and God's plans, because ours surely aren't working. In other words, it's walking where we come face to face with Jesus. Our wonderful Jesus. The same Jesus who said, "I am the good shepherd. You, I, are the flock." And remember how Isaiah described his shepherding? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have young. And that picture and that truth is really, really wonderful. It is really, really great. But there's so much more. And the Bible tells us that this shepherd also laid down his life for his sheep. In other words, Jesus lived our life for us. Jesus died our death for us. And Jesus has prepared a home in heaven for us. So the past has been taken care of, and so has the future. And it's understanding that in the meantime, God gives us his strength to keep on walking, to keep on waiting on him and using his power. One really important sidebar. Walking or waiting or even dangling from a rope is also where we find the most strawberries. At least if we look for them. When we were praying earlier with the worship team, my friend Grace prayed, if Eleanor thinks that the Spirit is convicting her to go a little another direction, have her do that. So my direction is another story, and it's a true story. It's about a little boy named Colton Matter. Colton is 13 now, but when he was 9 years old, he got leukemia. He's a boy from our congregation. Grace and I also were classmates of his grandfather, actually. But Colton got a really bad kind of leukemia. And soon after, he had a bone marrow transplant. He was okay for about a year. And then he got cancer back again for the second time. And then he had a stem cell treatment. He was okay for about a year. Got cancer back for the third time. Had another stem cell treatment. This time it was less than a year, and his cancer came back. And it was like there's nothing else to do. But there is this brand new procedure that's only done in a children's hospital in Philadelphia, at least for children. It's being done in Seattle, probably Vancouver and so too. But I know it's in Seattle, it's done for adults. But for children, it's only being done in Philadelphia. And Colton is patient number 22, the 22nd person who's ever had it done. And it's some exciting, unbelievable new discovery. Love to tell you about it, but that'll take a little too much time. But before Colton left this time to go to the hospital, I shared with his mother and Colton the strawberry story. So there they are in Philadelphia, and he's had this new kind of transplant, wonderful thing. And we won't know for quite a while whether it's actually going to work or not. But every day, Susie and Colton and their dad, Butch, they look for strawberries. And they find all kinds of them. Some note that someone writes them, some visit, whatever it is, some words of a doctor or just they find strawberries every day of their life, and they are very uncertain about what their future is. But they are enjoying life in the present because God gives them strawberries every day. So, my dear people, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is our everlasting God. He's creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and young women stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. And they will walk and not faint. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, youth, we thank you for this word, these words of comfort and hope. And we praise and thank you that you are the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and that you never grow tired or weary, but we surely do. So we ask that we may learn how to wait on you. May we switch from our little human batteries to your infinite power. May we get all tangled up with you and your promises and your plans. And may this church, Willoughby Christian Reformed Church, get all tangled up with you and with your promises and your plans. And may we trust your love for us, especially as it has been shown to us in your Son, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that because of your life and death and resurrection, we can now trust you with our past and our future and enjoy the strawberries that you so often place right in front of us in the present. So, Lord, may we all find them in whatever place we are in right now, whether we are soaring or running or walking. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.